Let's turn to begin with to the Psalms and to Psalm 29. The 29th Psalm. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king for ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And now to the portion that we have reached in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to be considering once more today that section which has been before us for 2 weeks now. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called thee not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go. Lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak. For thy servant heareth. And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Last time in our study of the life of Samuel, we remarked that Samuel was hearing the voice of the Lord, and that such an occurrence has relevance to ourselves, as it continues to be the case today, that the Lord speaks to his people. However, we then qualified that statement by explaining that the era, the need for supernatural, audible voices is now over, since every word that God will ever need to say to us has been embodied in the Scriptures and is contained there. The Scriptures, which are not a mere historical record or catalogue, but are a living word, an animate and active word. We considered Samuel's condition as he writes here concerning himself, remember, that he did not at this time know the Lord. That is to say, he had no genuine personal and heart knowledge of God. And that despite the godly nature of his upbringing and his continual employment within the tabernacle. And so we reminded ourselves how close it is possible to be to the external elements of religion, and yet still lacking in personal faith, personal understanding, personal conviction. That situation was radically changed. And we observed how that Samuel was in the right place, at the right time, and with the right attitude. God's house is still the best possible place on earth wherewith to meet with God. He promises his presence there. The right time is, as Samuel demonstrates, often and always, lest we should miss the blessing. The right attitude is one of attentiveness and receptivity. We saw also in Samuel a trait which is still common in those who are initially wrought upon by the word of God. We called it a misattribution of the word. No sooner has the word of God come in power to an individual than the devil deceitfully whispers, "It doesn't mean you. It's a coincidence that this word so aligns with your circumstances. It's to do with your state of mind. It's only the words of a man, you know. It's not God calling. It's Eli. It's not the Lord speaking. It's just that preacher." But the preacher's responsibility, we observed, is, like Eli, to disclaim all responsibility, to take no credit to oneself, but to perceive that the Lord is speaking, and to direct the convicted sinner to the Lord and him alone. And this is the point that we have now reached. But I would like to devote one more sermon to these wonderful verses, and in particular, today, to just six words. Six words which are perhaps the most connected with Samuel in the minds of the majority. This statement, this prayer, this response which Eli instructed him to use. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Before doing that, let us consider the context and observe Samuel as he returns for the third time to the place where he slept and lies down. We are not explicitly told, but I cannot think that Samuel fell asleep this time. How his mind must have been buzzing with the information that Eli had passed on. The thought that this voice, which he was absolutely convinced he had heard, this voice so real that it had caused him to get three times from his bed, that this voice might be God. That this voice of God had spoken his name and was coming to him, and that he was now prepared and equipped to receive it. Oh, what a state of mind and heart Samuel must have been in this moment. My Christian friend, do you recall the first time you, through the preaching of the word, knew that God spoke to you? And do you remember how from that time, how much more interesting sermons suddenly became? The prospect that God was speaking to you? Oh, with what greater interest and enthusiasm and application we listened then, as we thought, this is the way that God speaks. This means me. Samuel was at that point now. And then, verse 10, he is not disappointed. "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times." Now, do you notice that? There's something quite remarkable here. Three times the Lord has called already. And three times Samuel has leapt up, thinking it to be nothing more than Eli. He has jumped from his bed, perceiving nothing more than Eli. But here we are told that the Lord came and stood as on the other times. God had always been there. God had been stood there on the previous three occasions. It was not a disembodied voice. It was his manifest presence. Whether visibly or not, we are not told. But God had been there. Stood there. The change on this occasion, the alteration, was not with the Lord. It was with Samuel. And so it is with the reception of God's word still today. An unbelieving man or woman may come into a church every Sunday, morning and evening, every weeknight service for years. And perhaps after decades of thus attending, they inwardly conclude, oh, there's nothing here. There's no one here. It's just that old preacher carrying on week in, week out. Until that time, when by the Holy Spirit the word is powerfully and effectually applied to their hearts, to them personally, and they are caused to cry with the patriarch, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But my friend, God was always there. Today he came and stood as at other times before, as on every previous occasion. For years you denied him, for years you were ignorant of him, for years you disobeyed in his very presence. Today the change is with you. Now you realize it, now you realize him. For the first time, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. Samuel, Samuel. His name, you see, his name. There could be no mistaking it, no looking over one's shoulder to see if someone else was there to receive this word. It is personal now. Can we not recall such times as the word of God came to us like this? Preaching so applicable, a preaching so pointed, so pertinent that it might as well have had our name upon it. We might as well have been the only person sat in that chapel. The name, you notice, repeated twice here for emphasis. There could be no denying it. Then Samuel answered. Then Samuel answered. And so we come to this response, to this prayer which Samuel made. Some commentators make great play of the omission of the word Lord in the second repetition of these words, but I believe that significance is only in their own minds. There are four significant words here in this prayer. Speak, Lord, servant, and heareth. Let's consider each of them, but giving particular emphasis to the first. Because this opening word is the essence of the prayer. This opening word is the heart of the prayer. If we were to condense this prayer to just one word, we would choose this. It is speak. Speak. This cry, this supplication unto God that he would speak. And the question is this. Is this a prayer that we make? Have we ever offered such a prayer as this? Did we pray it this morning before we came to this service? Will we pray it tonight before we assemble together or in our prayer meeting? Have we, do we ever ask the Lord to speak? My friends, this must be our prayer. This must be one of the utmost of our petitions if we truly realize the severity of God's silences and the dreadful judgment that such a thing entails. You remember our considerations of verse 1. The word of the Lord was precious. The word of the Lord was rare. In those days, there was no open vision. In this particular time in history, in Israel of all places, amongst the Lord's people of all people, God was silent. And nobody seemed to care. Nobody was doing anything about it. Nobody seemed in the least bit concerned. No one was praying unto the Lord that he might speak, that this situation might be reversed. The people were not praying it. So far as we know, Eli was not praying it. Not even Samuel was praying it. And perhaps this was also one of the reasons that that silence persisted. No one cared. No one was pleading with God that he might break his silence, that he might speak. And this situation, we've already remarked, also pertains today, when God is, for the larger part, silent in this country. But is anyone praying a prayer like this? Is anyone crying unto God, "Speak, Lord, let thy voice be heard again"? They are not. They are not, and let me suggest some reasons why. Why the church is not praying this, why Christians are not praying this, firstly. Because they are too busy. They are too busy. You see, even Samuel up until this time had been consumed by care. Eli was there. Eli was an old man. Eli was going blind. He was partially sighted. Eli needed to be tended to and all his cares addressed. And then there were the lamps. The lamp there in the tabernacle courts, it needed to be lit in the evening and extinguished in the morning, and the lamps needed to be trimmed, and he needed to put his ephod on and take it off again at the right time. There was all the busyness of the tabernacle service. So occupied was he with it that he overlooked the better part. And although much of this service was legitimate and was proper for him to be engaged upon, it had taken priority over the thing of most importance. We recall also, don't we, the situation with Mary and Martha, which was akin to this. Martha was engaged upon all the preparations of the home, all the domestic chores and duties. Yes, they were necessary. Yes, they were appropriate. But the question of priorities. Did she not care that the Lord was in the midst and that his voice could be heard? You remember the words of our opening hymn, "Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice, my only care, delight and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice." To hear his voice. There is a danger that we are too busy, too occupied with things than to hear God's voice or to be concerned to hear it. There is a very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes which says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of the Lord, and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil." You see, it is possible to come into the Lord's house and to be so occupied with the activities, with the externals, that the sacrifice, the service we are offering is in itself evil. It is foolishness because we have ceased to listen to the voice of the Lord. And this is the almost universal situation in mainstream Christendom today. The churches are full of activities. The youth group, the women's groups, the fathers' meetings, the men's breakfasts. The away days, the Bible camps. What has the lowest priority of all? The pulpit. The preaching of the Word of God. And Christians, church members are encouraged, invite your friends to this coffee morning, invite your friends to this craft group, invite your school colleagues to the young people's work. Is anyone ever invited to hear a preached sermon? Is anyone encouraged to come and sit under the straightforward and plain preaching of the Word of God? The thing of most importance? Oh, my friends, let us remember that in these days God has promised to speak by one means alone. He has promised to save by one means alone, and that is the foolishness of preaching. Man thinks it's foolish. You're never going to convince me, stood there pronouncing these things from the Word of God. It's foolishness. Preaching won't save me. Do you know what the worst thing is? The church think it's foolish as well now. Oh, you'll never save people without something to attract them first. You'll never save them without pre-evangelism. I heard somebody use that term once. We can't bring the gospel to people first. They need to be pre-evangelized. My friends, when the church begin to call preaching foolishness, they are in a dangerous place because it is the only thing they have, and it is their most precious possession. Oh, how Christians today need to adopt the attitude of the psalmist. Let me bring to you just two instances. Psalm 28, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Or Psalm 83, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, be not still, O God." Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. The church is not praying it, because the church is too busy. Or secondly, it is not praying it because the church is too comfortable. When Samuel offered this prayer, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," he had no idea what he would be told. And he could never have predicted the message that the Lord would deliver. A message so terrible, judgments so fearful, that Samuel was afraid afterwards to repeat that message. And so many Christians today are very comfortable as they are. They like things just so, and the status quo is fine. And there is a danger that if they ask the Lord to speak and don't specify that they want something to amuse them, they don't specify that they want something to tickle their ears, there is a danger that they will be taken out of their comfort zone, that they will hear something that they did not want to hear, that they do not like to hear. In preparation, I came across a verse in Job chapter 11. I must have read it before, but didn't recall it. And Zophar is speaking, and he utters a prayer. And he says, "Oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." This is a prayer that we need to pray. Oh, Lord, speak. Don't speak only that which we have already heard. Speak, if necessary, against us. Speak, if necessary, a word of rebuke, a word of reproof, a word of correction. Because the secrets of wisdom, the things that we don't know, are double, are triple, are 100-fold that which we have heard already. Oh, that God would speak, that he would show us the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. But the church isn't praying this prayer. because they are too comfortable. Or thirdly, the church is not praying this prayer because it has become too carnal. Too carnal. You see, they don't want just a word. They don't want just a voice. They don't want just preaching. They want something more physical. They want something to see. They want an audio-visual spectacle. Preaching. A man stood in a pulpit and speaking with just his voice. No, we can't have that. We want action. We want drama. We want mime. We want music. We want something more dramatic. How many there are like this? How they resemble Naaman of old. Naaman, who had got so far as to realizing he had a problem. Naaman, who had got so far as realizing where the solution might be found. But Naaman, who went there carnally minded, and came, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9, came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door. What was God going to do? What would this God of Israel do to answer his questions and to solve his problem? And there was a messenger sent unto him. A messenger, a servant, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." The answer, the solution. And was Naaman delighted? Was he rejoicing in his heart? Was he instantly on his way? Naaman was wroth. And went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I wanted something to see. I wanted a healing service. I wanted drama. I wanted miracle. And all I got was a servant who spoke a message." But that is what God still does today. What Naaman didn't realize was that the words he heard was the voice of God to him, was a message from God to him, delivered simply, delivered plainly, delivered by a mere servant. And therein lay his answer. But you see, the world and the majority of so-called Christians today don't want this. It's not good enough. They don't want the Lord to simply speak by a messenger because they have grown too carnal and too worldly. Or fourthly, they do not ask for the Lord to speak because they are too doubtful. They are too full of doubt. They are too lacking in faith when it comes to the Word of God. They don't think it'll work. They don't think it has any power, any ability. The people to whom Christ came, his own people, the Israelites, the Jews, had become very much like this. They were a wicked and adulterous generation who sought only after a sign, having no faith in the Word of God. But there was one remarkable exception whom the Lord met in Capernaum, who wasn't even a Hebrew by birth. He was a Roman centurion. And he had a problem. And he came to Christ saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." You see, it requires faith to be able to pray, "Speak, Lord." It requires faith to say, "But speak the word only." Faith that that word is powerful. Faith that that word is efficacious. Faith that that word is all that is needed. And this faith is absent today. This faith is gone from the church. Christians are devoid of faith like this. If the Lord said, "I have not found such faith, no, not in Israel," I believe he could say today, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in the church." There is not the faith in the Word of God anymore. The church is too doubtful, too dubious of God's word. Oh, let me remind you, friends, of the words with which we began in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh cedars. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The word of God, not enough. The voice of the Lord through the scriptures and through preaching, not enough. My friend, the earth upon which we stand came into being at the word of God. The fact that it still exists today is because it is upheld. Why? Upheld how? By the word of his power. How can Christians live with no faith in the word of God? If we do not believe that the word of God is powerful to save a soul, why should we believe it is powerful enough to give us our next breath? To maintain the laws of physics? To keep this planet spinning around the sun? The word of God spoke worlds into being, and it is all that is required to speak salvation to a soul. The church is no longer asking God to speak because they do not have faith in his word. But here is the prayer of 1 Samuel chapter 3, the prayer which we do well to learn, to emulate, to repeat often and always. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Let's deal with the next two significant words together. Lord and servant. You see, there are in these two words a recognition of position. The position of the one who speaks. He is Lord. And the position of we who plead with him. We are servants. We are servants. You see, that Roman centurion had grasped this. He said, "I am a man under authority." He knew what it was to have other officers in the army more important than he. Those whom he called sir, those whom he called master, those whom he called lord. And he also had men under him. He knew the power that a lord had over his servants. And my friends, we need to come to the same point. The one unto whom we are crying, the one with whom we plead to speak, is the one whom we call Lord. One who has dominion. Ecclesiastes says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who shall ask him, 'What doest thou?'" The word which will come in answer to that prayer is the word of a king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality. And my friends, if we are calling him Lord, there is an implication to that. An implication which Christ himself explicitly stated. When he challenged those around him in his day, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say?" You see, if we are calling somebody Lord, then it stands to reason, it logically follows, it must be the case that we are going to obey what they say. And that is the attitude with which to come to God in prayer. We don't just say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We say, "Speak, Lord." We are waiting to hear the voice of a master. We are waiting to hear commands. We are waiting to hear instructions which will be incumbent upon us to perform. For we are but servants. We are below this one that speaketh. We are subordinate to him that speaketh. We are duty bound to obey. We are hanging upon his every word because he is our master. See then that ye refuse not the word of him that speaketh. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Fourthly, and in conclusion, this wonderful word, heareth. In the original Hebrew, it is an extremely broad term. It is a verb which is translated variously as to hear, to listen, to receive, to discern, and to obey. All those things contained in this one word, heareth. As we beseech the Lord to let his voice be heard, can we truly say that we are listening? That we are hearing what he has to say? Because contained in this word are two things. There is a testimony of our own situation, and there is a testimony to the grace of God. Because if we hear the voice of the Lord, if we hear him speak to us, it is not on account of us praying a prayer, of us being worthy of God, of us having merited a message from him. If we hear anything, it is because of his grace. It is out of his goodness and his sovereignty. He is the one that can cause us to hear, that can unstop our spiritual deafness, that can say unto us, "Ephphatha, be opened." His is the power, as his is the word. And if this morning, on reflection to this sermon, we can truly say that we have heard the word of God, don't credit yourself with that, my friend. Don't credit the preacher with it. Acknowledge the grace of God that has unstopped your ears. And can we truly say that we have heard, that we have received, that we will obey, that we delight to hear God's voice, that we are not content to be hearers only, but will be doers of that word? Oh, God grant that we might be able to say with the hymn writer, "Master, speak. And make me ready when thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak. Oh, speak to me." Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing that hymn together now. It's number 781 in our hymn books. 781, "Master, speak. Thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, to thee. What hast thou to say to me?" Number 781.
Speak thy soul.
to say to me. Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is to me. Speak that I may follow faster, with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the flock in the shadow of the rock. Master, speak the least and lowest. Let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for all the knowest, all the yearning of my heart. Knowest all its truest need. Speak and make me blessed indeed. Speak and make me ready when thy voice is truly heard. With obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word.
Speak, oh, speak to me. Grant then, Lord, this earnest and urgent desire of our hearts, and speak, Lord, for thy servants hear it. Grant also that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be our portion now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.